When I was working in the corporate world in Tokyo, Japan, sometimes after a long day at work at maybe 10 p.m. or so, I'd head out for a late dinner or some drinks with some folks I was working with. As you may know, Japanese culture tends to be very restrained and polite. And so it's hard for Japanese people, especially in the corporate world, to freely express themselves. And one of the few times that corporate soldiers can really let it all hang loose is when they drink a lot and get drunk. You know, if you're drunk, you basically get a pass. You basically have impunity from what you say. If you're visiting Tokyo and you're at a busy subway station around midnight, it's not that unusual to see a business person, usually a man, who is so drunk that he's actually being held up by the back of his belt by two sympathetic coworkers that are actually carrying him with his belt onto the train. Now, according to the American Psychological Association, our brains tend to mispredict what will bring us a sense of relief and wellness. And so there are people who think that if they get drunk or take drugs, they'll feel better. Or if they go on a shopping spree or surf the internet or play video games or watch TV or movies for more than 2 hours, they're going to feel better. But according to the American Psychological Association, while these activities do bring a temporary sense of lift, they tend to leave us feeling worse off and sometimes even a little depressed. According to the American Psychological Association, however, there are other activities that we tend to underrate in terms of their power to elevate our mood. Things like exercising, playing sports, going for a walk seem so ordinary. Spending time with family or friends doesn't seem very special when I just mention it like that. Praying and meditating. According to the American Psychological Association, these activities, which seem so everyday, so undramatic, have the power to elevate our sense of well-being over a fairly long period of time, in part because they release the feel-good chemical serotonin in our brains. Now, if we believe in God, then when we think of prayer and meditation, these activities can be especially powerful because they can actually foster an encounter with the living God. Last Sunday, we began a new series called Survival Habits of the Soul. We've recently released our new book. I say our because all of my writing flows out of our common community life here at 10th. And at this point, I was going to say, if you weren't here last Sunday, you can pick up a book afterwards, but we've actually sold out. So we've moved like that's a good problem to have. 1,530 books, to be exact. And we've ordered more, and hopefully they're not stuck at the border too long. But you can follow along if you want by getting the Audible audio version of the book, which will be free for you if you're not an Audible member. You can go to Amazon and download the free trial offer on your smartphone. I think that the audio version is pretty good. I'm not reading myself, so I can actually say that. And so that's one possibility. So you'd like it too, right? So we've got a witness in the house. So tonight we are going to be exploring the practice of silent meditative prayer as a survival habit of the soul. Now, when some people hear the word silent meditation, they think, isn't that Eastern religion or isn't that New Age? It is, in fact, biblical. Back in the spring, we went through a series in the book of Job. And Job prayed, "Teach me, God, and I will be quiet." In the Psalms, we are told over and over again to meditate on God and on his word. And in Psalm 46:10, God says, "Be still and know that I am God." And Jesus, in the midst of a very demanding ministry, took time alone in solitude to seek his Father's face, to hear his Father's voice. So let's take a moment to pray. Living God, in the midst of all of the movement and noise around us, teach us and help us to be quiet before you, to be still and know that you are God. And in your presence, we pray that we would be able to contemplate the glory of your Son, Jesus Christ, and be transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. So in this message tonight, I want us to look at the survival habit of the soul of silent meditative prayer. We're going to consider some of the objections to this kind of prayer, but also how this kind of silent prayer benefits us as we connect with God, but also can bless others as we experience God fully in this kind of receptive prayer. Theologians have talked about two different kinds of prayers across the centuries. One is called cataphatic prayer, which basically means prayer with, quote, content. And so if you're using words in prayer, that's cataphatic prayer because you're using content, you're using words. If you read the scriptures and you imagine a scene where Jesus is healing someone and you pray in response to that, that's also cataphatic prayer because you're using the content of scripture and your imagination to pray. You turn to the cross and you thank Jesus Christ for dying for your sins so that you could be forgiven, and you praise him, you thank him. That's cataphatic prayer because you're using the content of what Christ did on the cross for you to guide your prayers. There's another kind of prayer called apophatic prayer. And this refers to prayer without, quote, content. And in this kind of prayer, a person simply comes before God in complete silence with a posture of receptivity to the Holy Spirit. There is a kind of prayer that's been practiced by centuries throughout the history of the Christian church called centering prayer, which employs some cataphatic elements because people who engage in centering prayer will use a phrase from scripture or maybe a sacred word from scripture to focus their prayers. But there are also apophatic elements because in this kind of centering prayer, we also leave open space to listen to the Holy Spirit. Again, there are people who object to this kind of prayer, wondering, isn't this Eastern religion, or isn't it New Age? It is biblical, as I mentioned earlier. It's also a prayer where we can powerfully encounter God. You know, when I was a child growing up in North Surrey, when Halloween came around, we were set to go trick-or-treating, and we heard this rumor that some people would take apples and embed razor blades in those apples to give to kids so that if we were to bite into that apple, we would cut our mouth. And so when we got apples on Halloween, we would toss them. My brother grew up and became a journalist for a number of years with the CBC. And during his training, he discovered that the rumor that people put razor blades in apples on Halloween night is just that, a rumor. That there has never been a documented case that that has actually happened. And so our fears about razor blades and apples on Halloween were overblown. You know, the Smarties were more dangerous with all that food coloring than apples. And some people fear that if they come before God in a posture of silent receptivity, that they might be compromised or oppressed by a dark spirit, maybe even a demon. But I believe that that fear, if your intention is to seek God and you're using scripture to guide your mind, is overblown. That if you're really seeking God, that God will protect you and guide you in your prayers. St. Teresa of Avila was a 16th century Spanish mystic. She has the distinction of being the very first woman in the history of the church to become a, quote, doctor of the church, which meant that she made a very significant contribution to the theological thought of the Christian church. St. Teresa of Avila once received a divine vision, and her superiors urged her to write about it. And that writing became the basis of her now classic work, The Interior Castle. And in The Interior Castle, St. Teresa describes 7 stages of our journey with Christ. And she says that in stage 1, we are awakening to a relationship with God, but at this point, we're basically using God. Maybe we have some kind of heart pain and we're saying, God, just take the pain away. Or maybe we're stuck in a lousy job and we want God to give us a better job. Stage 1, using God. And then she says we progress hopefully to stage 2. And the progression isn't always linear. But in stage 2, we feel on the one hand drawn to God, but on the other hand pulled toward the ways of this world. And so we feel divided. We move into stage 3 and we settle into a Christian community, maybe like, you know, 10th church, evening service. We start to read the Bible from time to time, pray occasionally. And then Teresa describes stages 4 through 7, where we awaken in a deeper way to the love of God and experience a more profound union with Christ. Teresa says, if you want to move beyond stage 3 and move into stage 4 towards stage 7, which is complete union with Christ, then you need to experience the Holy Spirit directly through a posture of silent receptivity. I hate to say this, but for some of you here, in order to go deeper in your relationship with Christ, you're going to have to do more than just listen to my sermons or even Jay Ewing's. I hate to say that, you know, put it publicly, but you're going to have a direct personal encounter with the Holy Spirit through a posture of receptive silence. And this practice has been really important in my own life. If you were here last Sunday, you may recall that I shared that I'm a very easily distracted kind of person. At any given time, I can feel like there are 1,013 monkeys jumping around in my head. And so I find it helpful at some point in the morning to simply take some time and breathe deeply in and out of my nose, breathing in, breathing out slowly, breathing in, breathing out slowly. And then I'll start to wonder how much time has gone by. Hopefully a lot. But I'm not sure, so I'll pull out my phone, not to check my text messages, but to open up a free app called Centering Prayer with a timer, and I'll set the timer for maybe 20 minutes, and I'll continue. And so now I'm not thinking about the time. There's a chime that sounds as though I were in a monastery being summoned to pray by a bell. I continue breathing in, breathing out, breathing in, breathing out. And then I start to think of all the things I ought to be doing, my to-do list. And so I'll reach for my Bible, or maybe I'll just reach in a manner of speaking for a passage that I am familiar with, like the prayer of the blind man who sensed Jesus was passing him by and said, Jesus, have mercy on me, a sinner. And when my mind is distracted, I'll simply repeat those words as a prayer. Jesus, have mercy on me, a sinner. My mind is distracted. Jesus, have mercy on me, a sinner. And sometimes if I'm not feeling especially connected to God, if I'm feeling sort of restless and I'm shifting around on my seat, I may play the Jesus prayer, so-called, that the blind beggar prayed as a song on my iPod. And so I'll play a song like this by Michael Iverson to help me pray. Then I'll re-enter into a time of silence, breathing deeply. Just maybe repeating that in my heart. Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me. And as I mentioned last week, sometimes when I'm in silence, I will feel like I am surrounded and upheld by this beautiful, loving mystery. And at other times when I'm in silence, anxiety will rise up in my spirit or some feeling of resentment or envy towards someone. And I'll just lift these up to God in prayer and I'll feel purged of them. The 20 minutes are done, the chime sounds. I stand up slowly and I feel a bit more relaxed and throughout the day just a bit more focused and aware of Jesus' presence and love for me. Last Sunday, I said, if you're tired or weary, Jesus says, come. Come to me, and I will give you rest. Put my yoke upon you. And we talked about how the yoke of Jesus is really the yoke of his Father's love for him, and the yoke he wants us to wear is the yoke of God the Father's perfect love for us. And for me, there is no more powerful way to daily wear the yoke of my Father's love, my Father in heaven's love, than sitting in silence. And as I do that, I feel like his yoke of love is placed gently across my shoulders. For me, silent meditative prayer, centering prayer, is a life preserver. It is a lifeline. It helps me to encounter God, to be still and know that God is God. But as we encounter God through this kind of prayer, we receive all kinds of other gifts that flow to us and through us to others. Now, some people feel that silent meditation is this self-indulgent navel-gazing. But neuroscience studies show that if a person meditates for 20 minutes a day over 6 weeks, and then a disabled person walks into the room, the person who's been meditating will be 100 times more likely to respond to the person with a disability. When we meditate on a compassionate God, we will grow more compassionate. We will have more to offer others. At the end of my meditation time, I'll also often feel calmer, as other people do. According to neuroscience, people who regularly meditate actually thicken the anterior cingulate in their brain, the part of our brain responsible for regulating our emotions. And so if you are a regular meditator, it's actually going to be more difficult for you to act with reactive, explosive anger. Not impossible, but more difficult. So the other day, I'm trying to tutor our 10-year-old son. He recently turned 10 and some math problems. And I'm wondering why he can't understand these equations more easily. And this frustration is just rising up within me. And I can feel the anger. But I remind myself, but you meditate. And so some of the frustration and anger is actually mitigated. But I still overreact and I have to apologize to him afterwards. But I honestly feel that my meditation practice makes me a less angry and more calm person. And if you struggle with angry outbursts, meditation might just be what the doctor has ordered. We're talking about Dr. Luke in the Bible, who describes Jesus' meditation, and Dr. Teresa of Avila. So you've got a male and a female witness attesting to the value of this, all right? So meditation is going to make you more compassionate, more calm, less angry, less depressed, and more joyful. A lot of people report, and I've experienced this too, that after a time of meditation, I'll experience these pleasant feelings sometimes, or even occasionally feelings of euphoria. Not like massive euphoria usually, but I just feel like, wow, I feel good and happier. Part of the reason for that is because nitric oxide is released in our brain when we breathe in and out of our nose. So there's a neurological calming effect that meditation has. Dr. Kelly McGonigal is a psychologist who teaches at Stanford. And she points out that if you meditate for between 15 to 20 minutes a day for between 4 to 6 weeks, and then we were to do an MR scan on your brain, the gray matter in your head associated with feeling anxiety and experiencing depression has actually visibly shrunk. And if we believe in God, we are being filled in our meditation with the spirit of the Holy Spirit, a spirit of joy. So more compassion, less reactive anger, more joy. And finally, insofar as this part of the sermon is concerned, and maybe this isn't as relevant to you because a lot of you are young folks, but according to neuroscience, according to professors like Dr. Andrew Newberg at the University of Pennsylvania, meditation can actually reverse the effects of aging, improving your memory and your capacity for recall. It actually improves the way your brain functions. All kinds of benefits to meditation, the most important of which is encountering God. But as we encounter God, we receive gifts, not just for ourselves, but that will bless others. Still, some of you tonight may be saying, but I don't have 15 or 20 minutes where I can meditate. I have found that when I meditate, when I take 20 minutes, that time comes back to me in the day because I am more relaxed, more focused, more fierce if I need to be, more creative. And in fact, when I am facing down what I know is going to be a really stressful day, big decision to make, crucial conversation to have, I feel like 20 minutes isn't enough. I need 40 minutes. I need 50 minutes. I need an hour to be able to face this day with a greater sense of God's presence, a greater peace, a greater joy, a greater energy. But let's say you still don't have 15 or 20 minutes. Might you have 10 minutes? If so, I would highly recommend an app and a website called Pray As You Go. Jay Ewing, your pastor here at Evening Service, you still use this? Uses this, and it's a great app, a great website that will lead you across about 10 minutes through some sacred music, and then guide you through a passage, maybe in the Gospels, where you imagine Jesus in a particular scene. They often create a space of silence. In all of 10 or 12 minutes, my sister, who is this really driven, busy person who works out of the Silicon Valley, uses this. She loves it. A number of you too, as well, I've heard, use this app to great benefit. Let's say you don't have 10 minutes. Let's say you just have 5 minutes. What then? Well, there's an app called iBreathe. It's also a free app. Yeah. It's free. I mean, there's a premium membership that is going to cost you something, but I use the free version. So I, then B-R-E-E-T-H-E. And this app can train you to meditate in 5 minutes a day. It's not a Christian app, but it's an app that can help us focus more on Christ if we believe in him. And there's some music that accompanies the training, something like this. So just let's play a little clip. I don't know if this helps you, but sometimes for me, a little bit of meditative music gets me into the zone. For others, it may be distracting. Yeah. iBreathe. It's an app. Let's say you're the parent, like you, of a young child, and you're thinking, I'm glad that you're downloading the app. Are you downloading the app right now? Good. Either that or you're texting. I'm just sort of putting you on the spot. Harry, is he downloading the app? He's right over your shoulder, the professor from BSD. He's giving you the thumbs up. So let's say you're the parent of a young child, or your life is really unpredictable, and you're not sure you have any regular time to meditate. I want to share the experience of my friend Carol, who is a social worker. She's the mom of two young kids. And she took some meditation training, and then she meditated for 2 to 3 months, but she found that she couldn't keep it up at the same time each day. And so she emailed me this. This is from my friend Carol here in Vancouver. She says, I am a busy working mom, balancing 2 part-time jobs and 2 young kids. I've always valued having a schedule and doing things at a predictable time, and I felt like if meditation didn't happen before 10:30 p.m., it was too late. Mornings are out for me because of our kids and because of the busyness of our routine. One thing I discovered is that I could go, quote, off schedule and engage in some meditation practice in the middle of my day. Literally between patients or clients, I would give myself 5 to 10 minutes, close my office door, and practice. Or I would wait outside the kids' lessons and practice in the car. It's extremely centering and re-energizing and clarifies what used to be the haziest part of my day. I think that just because of my nature, I will always be a busy person, but I no longer feel like I have a busy mind. So that's my friend Carol from here in Vancouver. Someone in our faith community here at 10th named Steve. If you're here tonight, I can't see you because it's a little dark out there. I hope you won't mind my sharing this. I know you'll feel a bit ambivalent because there are times when you have meditated, times when you've lapsed like us all, but the conversation we had some time back was really helpful. So Steve is a single dad. He's got a couple of young kids. And he was telling me that he takes some time in the morning to stretch and meditate. I can't illustrate this very well because I'm not very flexible. So just imagine, okay, that I'm actually stretching instead of just trying to reach for my Bible. Just imagine in the eye of faith. So he says in the morning, I'll stretch a little bit and I'll meditate. And on the mornings I do that, throughout the day, God shows up more. Now, obviously, God doesn't show up more in Steve's life on the mornings he meditates. It's just that he is more primed to notice God. God is with Steve all the time. But a brief practice of meditation can help us notice God more throughout the day. There's a guy named Andrew who was trained as an engineer. He works as an engineer. This is not Andrew, the former site pastor for the Mount Pleasant Morning Services, who's now a head minister in Washington, D.C. He's an American. Another Andrew, an engineer, like me, is very easily distracted. And he was beginning to experiment with meditation and all these other thoughts were crashing into his head. He says, I am lousy at this. I suck at meditation. And he was about to quit. But then he thought to himself, but on the days I meditated, even if it was just for, say, 15 or 20 minutes, and later in the day, I'm standing in line at the cafeteria and I really want to order something deep fried and salty. On those days, I tended to make a healthier eating choice. You know, people who meditate say that they tend to make wiser decisions, or to use the modern language, they tend to make more mindful decisions. And when we make good decisions, we're also honoring God. All kinds of gifts to meditation, both in the experience itself as we encounter God, but also beyond the actual praying itself. Thomas Keating is an abbot. He leads a monastery. He's considered a master teacher of centering prayer. He wrote a great book called Intimacy with God, An Introduction to Centering Prayer. Father Keating says, imagine that you are an archaeology student. And you're somewhere in Jordan with your classmates and professor. And your professor leads you to what appears to be a hill. But your archaeology professor says, this is not a hill. This is what is described as a tell. And the professor goes on to explain that at one point, eons ago, this was a plain. It was flatland. And then a civilization emerged on this flatland, flourished for a while, and then was defeated by its enemies. The enemies burned their city to the ground and then built their city on top of the previous civilization. Flourished for a while, and then their foes defeated them one day and burned their city to the ground and then built their civilization on top of theirs, and so forth. And so this hill that you see is really a series of civilizations. And then your professor says, get to work, grab your pick and shovel and start digging. And so you do. So you start digging out the weeds and the rocks. And eventually you uncover this ancient pottery, a very old mosaic piece of art, and you send it to some museum in Great Britain or somewhere in the world to take a break. You come back, do some more digging, unearth some ancient spears and shields and so forth, send them to a museum. Father Thomas Keating says, the Holy Spirit is the divine archaeologist. And as we sit in centering prayer, the Holy Spirit does an excavating work, often beginning with, and I think we've got a slide that we can show here, thank you, a current struggle that we are dealing with, maybe some destructive habit, maybe some addiction. But over time, the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit doesn't always do this in chronological order, but will dig down toward the bedrock of our life and uncover some early childhood trauma, some fear we experienced, insecurity, rejection that we might not even consciously remember, and bring healing. My wife, Sakiko, has practiced silent centering prayer for 2 or 3 years. And in the last year or so, she has joined, thanks to Jay Ewing, who is initiating a new ministry here called Soul Trios, a trio where she's meeting together with 2 other people and they're offering each other something called spiritual direction. And as she began the Soul Trios, her 2 other friends in the group, I'm not in the group, commented that Sakiko would regularly talk about wounds that she had experienced in childhood. But more recently, they've also observed that she's no longer talking about those childhood painful experiences. And it occurred to Sakiko that in her recent times of centering prayer, the Holy Spirit has been surfacing some of these painful memories from childhood, and she's been praying for healing, and she's lifted these experiences up to God, and God has healed her. And as we connect with God in centering prayer, we can encounter the Holy Spirit powerfully in healing ways that bless us and then bring blessing through us to others. We began the message tonight as I described how some people, in an effort to bring themselves a sense of relief and wellness, will drink a lot of alcohol and in fact get drunk. The Bible says that there in fact is a better way. In Ephesians 5:18, we're told, don't get drunk with wine. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit. And as you may know, in the original languages in which the Bible was written, in Hebrew and in Greek, the word for spirit and breath are one and the same. They are interchangeable. And so as we sit and breathe deeply in the presence of God, we can actually inhale the very breath or spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. And as that happens, we are made whole. We are cleansed. We are transformed. And we can experience what the Apostle Paul described in 2 Corinthians 3. As we sit in the presence of God with unveiled faces and contemplate the glory of the Lord, we are transformed into his likeness with ever increasing glory. Let's pray. And as we enter into a posture of prayer right now in God's presence, I want to read the words of a new friend, a journalist named Pico Iyer, whom I met while I was at a monastery in California earlier this year. He's not a Christian, but he finds silence so life-giving that he retreats to a monastery on a regular basis. In a small book called The Art of Stillness, Pico writes these words. Listen to them in a spirit of prayer. In an age of speed, I began to think nothing could be more invigorating than going slow. In an age of distraction, nothing could feel more luxurious than paying attention. And in an age of constant movement, nothing is more urgent than sitting still. And if you feel like your life, either literally or metaphorically, is one of constant movement, maybe God is inviting you tonight to be still and know that God is God. And even more than that, perhaps the Holy Spirit is inviting you into a rhythm of being still and knowing that God is God, so that in the presence of the Holy Spirit, as you breathe in the very breath of God and exhale brokenness and sin and a gray mist in a manner of speaking, you are made more like Jesus Christ. And as you respond to this invitation to breathe deeply of the breath of God, I pray that you would sense the mantle of the Father's love resting on your shoulders day by day, that you would awaken to the fact that you are deeply cherished and loved by your perfect Father, who has adopted you as a daughter or as a son. May it be so in the name of the Father who loves you, the Son who is redeeming you, and the Holy Spirit who is with you always. Amen.